Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate the fact that you stand for the reading of the scriptures, the word of God. I've been teaching through Nehemiah on Wednesday nights, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, and then again in Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a public reading of the scriptures, and everyone stands up when Ezra begins to read the word of God. And they stood up in respect for the word of God, because this isn't just man's word, you know, this is God's message to us.
Amen.
And they had reverence for God and they had reverence for the word of God. They understood the significance of God's word. And in Ezra, it says that they read the word for about 6 hours. And they were standing for 6 hours and they were attentive to the word of God. And so that made an impression on me. I suggested maybe this is something we might want to do at the congregation where I am, but I didn't want to be that radical guy, trying to change or something. But anyways, I'm impressed that you do that here. I think that's great.
Amen.
Our lesson this morning is Jesus calls his disciples. Jesus calls his disciples. This really is a bizarre story. Jesus calling his disciples. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 4, verse 18. It says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I say that this is a bizarre story, and I think it is, because... Well, I'll give you this illustration. I know a woman, and she is skeptical of the Bible, but yet at the same time, she's curious about the Bible. And one of my friends works with her. And so she asked, he was trying to encourage her to read the Bible. So she asked, if I were to read the Bible, where should I start reading? And so he suggested to her that she read the Gospel of Mark. Just read the Gospel of Mark. And so she started reading the Gospel of Mark. And right there in Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples. And she stopped reading at that point. And she's like, this doesn't make any sense. You know, why would these guys leave their livelihood behind to follow some stranger who comes up to them and says something as bizarre as what Jesus says? I mean, Jesus walks up to these guys and he says, stop what you're doing. I've got something more important for you to do. Follow me and together we will catch men. Together we will be fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Like, why would they stop what they're doing and give up their livelihood to follow some random stranger who comes up to them and says something as bizarre as this? I mean, can you imagine some stranger coming into your work, the place where you work, or knocking on your door and saying, come with me, you know, we're going to go catch men. You might think that person was crazy, you know? I'm sorry, but I got work to do here. I'm fine where I am. Go somewhere safe, you know? But not here. Don't hang around here. It seems kind of bizarre. But what we need to understand is that the Jews in the first century held rabbis in the highest esteem. The rabbis were famous. They were well known. They were celebrities amongst the Jewish people. If you had the opportunity to be in the presence of a rabbi, that was an exciting moment for you. You wanted to be in the presence of the rabbi. You wanted to hear what the rabbi had to say. So Jewish boys growing up, their dream was to become Talmidim. So in Bible class, we talked about the word Talmid. That means a disciple. The plural of that word is Talmidim, disciples. So Jewish boys growing up, their dream would be to become Talmidim. to become disciples of a great rabbi. When I was a boy growing up, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. That was my dream as a child. And then when I got into college, I wanted to be a famous country singer. And so that was my dream in college. But neither of those happened. And here I am today preaching the Word of God, and I'm very happy to be doing that. But Jewish boys growing up, their dream was to become a disciple of a great rabbi. And as we talked about yesterday, these boys would go to school, elementary school, but it was known to them as Bet Sefer. That is the house of the book. And so they would be in Bet Sefer when they were 5 years old until they were 12 years old. And they would be studying the book, that is the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And their goal in Bet Sefer is to memorize the Torah in its entirety. So these boys, these seven-year-old boys, eight-year-old boys, or girls too, nine-year-olds, they're studying and memorizing the scriptures. They're doing all that they can to memorize Genesis in its entirety and Exodus in its entirety and Leviticus in its entirety and Numbers in its entirety and Deuteronomy in its entirety. But when they graduate from Bet Sefer, some of them were not able to memorize the Torah in its entirety. I was only able to memorize all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and most of Numbers. But I didn't even get to Deuteronomy yet, you know? And so if you were not able to memorize the Torah in its entirety, then you were probably not going to move on to the next level of education, which is called Bet Midrash. At that point, because you were not able to memorize the Torah in its entirety, you would be told that maybe memorizing scripture just is not your gift, even though you had memorized, you know, Genesis through most of Numbers. You know, it's not your gift. So you need to lower your expectations of what you're going to be and what you're going to do with your life. You don't have what it takes to go to Bet Midrash. You don't have what it takes to become a disciple of a great rabbi. That dream is never going to come true for you. What you need to do now is go home and work with your father and learn your father's trade. So if your father is a blacksmith, then learn how to be a blacksmith. But be the most godly blacksmith in all of Israel. And if your father is a fisherman, then learn how to be a fisherman. But be the most godly fisherman in all of Israel. Amen. And so those who do go on to the next level of education, those who do go on to Bet Midrash, these are extraordinary young people. They're brilliant. They're smart. They're educated. They have photographic memories. They're elite. And in Bet Midrash, they're going to be in school from the ages of 13 to 15. And they're going to learn how to interpret the law of Moses. They're going to learn how to apply the law of Moses. They're going to learn how to teach the law of Moses. But when they graduate from Bet Midrash, for most of them, that is the end of their education. Most of them are not going to move on to the next level of education. Most of them are going to be told, you've done well to make it this far, but you do not have what it takes to move on to Bet Talmud. You do not have what it takes to become a disciple of a great rabbi. That dream that you have is not going to come true for you. So you need to just move on with your life, you know. Go home and work with your father and learn your father's trade. If your father is a stonemason, then learn how to be a stonemason. But be the most godly stonemason in all of Israel. And if your father is a boat maker, then learn how to be a boat maker. Learn how to make boats. But be the most godly boat maker in all of Israel. It is really the top 1% of Jewish students who will move on to the next level of education. And that is Bet Talmud. They will be in Bet Talmud from the ages of 16 to 30. And so in Bet Talmud, one of their goals is to memorize the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is a Hebrew word which refers to what we would call the Old Testament. They've already memorized Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now their goal is to memorize Joshua through Malachi so that when they're done with Bet Talmud, they will have memorized the Old Testament in its entirety. They will know the entire Old Testament by heart. These are the guys who are going to become disciples of a great rabbi. How does a person become a disciple of a great rabbi? In Jewish culture, the disciple would choose the rabbi. So he would see the rabbis who are there. These are my options, you know. Which rabbi do I want to follow? Which rabbi do I want to be like? And so he will see that this one rabbi, he's brilliant. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He's able to see things in the scriptures that I've read 100 times and have missed. And he's able to connect the dots and to connect this passage with that passage and make an application that I never saw before. And I would love to be like him, but to be honest, I don't think I'm as smart as he is. I don't think I have what it takes to be like him. I'm not as brilliant as him. But then there's this other rabbi, and he has a pastoral heart. He loves people. He's great at building relationships with people and serving people, and the people want to hear what he has to say. And so he's a great teacher. He's a great teacher, not so much because he's brilliant in the scriptures, but really he's a great teacher because he connects with people, and they respect him as a result of that. But to be honest, if I'm being honest, you know, I probably don't have a pastoral heart like this rabbi. I don't know that I have what it takes to be like him. And then there's this other rabbi. This rabbi is a great storyteller. He is his stories are fascinating. They're interesting. They're realistic. They have real life application. And he's able to tell a story, a parable, for example, and connect it with the scriptures and bring out a point that just blows my mind. And to be honest, I love telling stories. I think I could be like him. And so I would choose to follow this rabbi. And so what that means is I'm going to show up. Wherever the rabbi is, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to shadow him, and I'm going to follow him around wherever he goes. I want to hear everything that he says. I want to see everything that he does. I want to be wherever he is. So I show up, and the rabbi sees me, and he knows who I am. And he doesn't say anything to me. He doesn't acknowledge my presence, but he's testing me. He wants to see how committed am I to being a disciple. He knows why I'm there. He knows what I want to do. And so he just goes about his business and he's watching to see, am I there today? Am I going to be there tomorrow? Am I going to be there the day after that? And he's going to make me wait maybe about 6 months. And if I have been present every single day for 6 months, then I might have the opportunity to talk to him. And when I have the opportunity to talk to him, you know, a disciple might say something like, you are a wise and gracious man. You're a great rabbi. You're a great teacher of the law. Can I be your disciple? Do you think I have what it takes to be like you? And the rabbi would respond and he says, I know who you are. Your reputation precedes you. You are a great young man. Your love for the scriptures, your love for God, you have a reputation for that, and I'm impressed by it. And so he'll ask me, recite Leviticus. And so the disciple will start reciting Leviticus, and he'll let you recite Leviticus for about 20 minutes. Then he'll interrupt you and say, okay, recite Deuteronomy. And you'll start reciting the book of Deuteronomy, and he'll let you go on for about 20 minutes. And then he'll stop you, and then he might say, 17 times the prophet Amos uses a phrase from the book of Numbers, and then he gives a prophecy in connection with that phrase. Give me the 17 phrases that Amos uses from the book of Numbers and the corresponding prophecies that go with it. And at that point you say, uh-oh, I should have taken notes. I can't come up with the 17 phrases. I can only come up with 12 phrases. That Amos uses from the book of Deuteronomy, only 12 out of 17. And so he will say, I'm sorry, You know, you're a very intelligent man, but you don't have what it takes to be like me. You're not good enough to be my disciple. So go home, you know, learn your father's trade. If your father is a fisherman, then learn to fish, but be the most godly fisherman in all of Israel. But I'm sorry, you don't have what it takes to be like me. And so really, it's a very small percentage of people who will ever become a disciple of a great rabbi, and then who will later become a rabbi themselves, one of these elite teachers of the Word of God. So when Jesus speaks to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, do they know who Jesus is? And does Jesus know who they are? Or is Jesus a total stranger who comes up to them and says this bizarre thing, stop what you're doing, follow me, and we're going to go catch people? You know, what's going on here when Jesus calls his disciples? This is not the first time that these men see Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they know who Jesus is, and Jesus knows who they are. They've interacted with one another before. Now, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So, take a look at John chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll read verses 29 to 42. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Verse 35. Amen. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So Andrew is present when John speaks about Jesus. And John says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is greater than I am, for he existed before me. I'm not even worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. You know, Andrew is there when John says, I testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Andrew knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so Andrew has followed Jesus. Andrew has interacted with Jesus. He spent the night with Jesus. He's so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, that he's gotten his brother, and he's brought his brother to Jesus, and he's introduced Peter to Jesus. And so Jesus has interacted with Andrew and Peter before. Now, Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. Everyone who lives in the area of Galilee is talking about Jesus. Jesus is back. Jesus is here. Jesus is amongst us, and everyone is talking about Jesus. The news of Jesus has spread." Do you think Peter, Andrew, James, and John have heard of Jesus? Absolutely. They're talking about Jesus too. And then verse 15, "He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." Everyone viewed Jesus as a great rabbi. He was a teacher of the word of God, and he had the custom of teaching in the synagogues. And everyone wanted to hear Jesus teach. People would come to the synagogue in order to hear Jesus teach. And I imagine that Peter, Andrew, James, and John have heard Jesus teach before. Verse 16, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read." So Jesus is reading the scriptures and teaching in the synagogues. Take a look at Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. "While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ." Amen. Here we see that there were many who were sick, and Jesus was healing those who were sick. He was performing miracles, and there were some people who were demon-possessed, and Jesus was casting the demons out of these people, and he demonstrated the fact that he had the power and the authority to heal the sick and to control the demons, to send them away. Amen. And to make people well and to restore people. So Jesus is performing all these miracles, and he's teaching the word of God, and news of Jesus has spread all over the area. Everyone knows who Jesus is. Jesus is no stranger who just randomly walks up to these fishermen and says, "Follow me," and they immediately drop everything and follow him. They know who Jesus is. They've seen Jesus. They've heard Jesus. They've seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. They believe that Jesus is a great rabbi. In fact, more than a great rabbi, he is the Messiah himself. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. So, according to Luke's timeline, all of this has already happened before Jesus calls these men to follow him and become his disciples. In Luke chapter 5, Peter and Andrew are in a boat. They have been fishing, and they didn't catch anything. They're exhausted, and they're tired. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus says, "I need to use your boat to teach." And so he gets in the boat, and he teaches. And they've been up all night fishing. They didn't catch anything. They're exhausted. They want to go home and go to sleep. But they have to wait because Jesus is using their boat and he's teaching from their boat. Then when Jesus is done teaching, he says, "Now go out and cast your nets." And I can imagine Andrew and Peter thinking, "We're exhausted. We just want to go to sleep. Like, we've been fishing all night. We caught nothing. We don't want to go back out and fish some more." But Jesus says, go out and cast your nets. So they go out and they cast their nets. And they catch so many fish that they can't pull the nets into the boat. And the weight of the fish is so great that the nets are starting to break. That's how many fish they're catching. And when Peter sees the catch. And he knows that it's because of the presence of Jesus that we were able to catch this incredible haul of fish. He realizes who Jesus is. So take a look at Luke. It confirms in him what he already knows to be true about Jesus. But take a look at Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Luke 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Mm-hmm. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Why would they leave everything to follow Jesus? Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah.
Amen.
Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior of the world. What were Peter, Andrew, James, and John doing when Jesus called them? Take a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 2. Luke chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." They were washing their nets. They were fishermen. Mm-hmm. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." The fact that they were fishermen, what does that tell you about these men? It tells you that they didn't make it into anybody's school. They were not disciples of a great rabbi. Somewhere along the lines, they were told, "You don't have what it takes to be a disciple. You don't have what it takes to be like me. So go home and learn your father's trade and become a fisherman, but be the most godly fisherman in all of Israel." They were rejected. They didn't make it into anybody's school. Now, maybe Andrew was the exception because Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. So maybe Andrew was an extraordinary mind, an extraordinary scholar of the Word of God, and he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And that says something significant about the character of Andrew himself. But he's also fishing. So at some point, he's become a fisherman as well. And so Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is the fulfillment of a lifelong dream for them. They're finally going to get their chance to become a disciple of a rabbi. But not just the disciple of any rabbi, but the disciple of Jesus, the greatest rabbi who has ever lived. Amen. Jesus is greater than all the rabbis. Amen. When Jesus taught, he taught with an authority that the scribes didn't even have.
Amen.
Jesus is the greatest of all. And we're going to become disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Amen.
And so, of course, they left everything to follow Jesus. This is the moment that they have been waiting for all their lives. And do you know what it does to a person when you say to that person, "I believe in you.
Amen.
I know you can do it. I know you have what it takes to be like me. I want you to follow me. I want to work with you because I see something special in you. You're extraordinary. You can do this."
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Jesus was saying to them. In Mark chapter 1, verse 20, the scriptures say, "Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and went away to follow him." How do you think Zebedee felt when his two sons, James and John, left him to follow Jesus? Do you think he felt abandoned? "Hey, where are you guys going? Like, now's not the time to leave. Look at this haul of fish. We got work to do. Like, you can't leave me to do this by myself. I need your help. You can't abandon me. You know, I'm old. I can't do this alone. I need you." Is that how he felt? Or was he so full of pride, proud of his sons? You know, did he say, yes, I always believed in you. I knew you could do it. You know, yes, attaboy, James. Way to go, John. Nice work. They're following Jesus. They're disciples of the master rabbi, Jesus. Can you imagine what Zebedee wrote on face scroll that day? Talking about his sons, you know? Can you imagine 2 weeks later, the neighbors coming by and saying, hey, Zebedee, where are your boys? Because I haven't seen them in 2 weeks. And he says, you know what? They're disciples of Jesus. Amen. And the neighbors be like, really? Disciples of Jesus? Wow, congratulations. Giving Zebedee a great big bear hug. Come over tonight. We got to celebrate. Your boys are disciples of Jesus.
Amen.
This was a big deal. This was a great moment in their lives. And the point is, Jesus is calling you. In the same way that he called these men,
Amen.
Jesus is calling you. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. I believe in you. You're special. You're extraordinary. You're significant. You matter. You can do this. I know you have what it takes to be like me. And you can do great things for the kingdom of God. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus invites us to be his disciples. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Immediately leaving everything to follow Jesus and to learn from the master? Or are we going to respond like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he was not willing to give up his worldly possessions? How are you going to respond to the master's call? Jesus invites you to follow him and to be a disciple of his. Will you follow him wholeheartedly? We're going to sing an invitation song at this time. I invite you to stand as we sing this song. If you would like to respond, please come forward at this time.